You know what? You want to hear something funny? This week I was thinking about John the Baptist, and he took a Nazarite vow and everything, you know, with John coming up, and he didn't cut his hair, so I was really thinking about that. It's kind of funny, and I walked in, and I'm talking to Larry, and Larry's boys are home. They're just getting over some kind of thing. They haven't been feeling well and all that, and he said to the boys, they're going to get their hair cut, and he said to Sam, the littlest one, he says, I'm going to cut your hair really short. So Sam says, you're not going to cut it like Pastor Jim, are you? I'm not going to look like him. I was thinking, you know, I was ministering to a kid years ago, and he'd gotten his license. He goes to his father, and he says, I'd like to use the car. I'd like to sit down and talk to you about the privilege of using the car. And the father said to the son, he says, well, you know what? What you got to do, I want you to get your grades up from a C to a B average. And I want to see you study the Bible a little bit more. And there were a couple other things he had to do and all that. The son did start studying his Bible a little more. The son did get his grade point average up a little bit more and everything. So he went to the father and he said, I think I really deserve to have the car now. And the father says, well, you know what? I left this out. I asked you to get your hair cut. And he says, you haven't gotten your hair cut. So he starts in on, well, Moses had long hair. This one, that one, that. John the Baptist had really long hair. Samson had really long hair. Maybe even Jesus had really long hair. And the father says, well, they may have had long hair, but did you know that they walked everywhere that they went? You know? So let's start in Malachi chapter 3, if you'd go there. We'll start out there, please. If you would look at Malachi 3. Malachi means messenger. I find this interesting. He's the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last one, as you read the Old Testament, he's the last one listed there. Messenger. And he brings an important message to the people of God. He wants them to know that they've become lukewarm in their devotion. They become lukewarm in their relationship with the Lord, their love toward God. And I thought, please, you know, when we looked at Revelation chapter 3 and the saints becoming lukewarm. Jesus warned them of that. And here's another one. So maybe you got on fire back then when we spoke about being lukewarm and you kind of cooled off again and you're getting lukewarm. Well, here's another warning. If that's you, if you feel lukewarm, today my prayer for everybody in this room, downstairs, wherever you are, is that you get the fire stoked up again. Talked a lot about revival in the last few weeks on Wednesday nights. But here in chapter 3, the Lord gives a promise that he will set the situation right. Verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, and I could add two, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us understanding according to your word. Fill us up with the Holy Spirit that we would. Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts, that you stoke the fire in us, maybe that's just a small ember. Blow on it, Lord, and bring it to a raging fire within our hearts, Lord, because we want to love you with everything we have. Lord, we want to be like this messenger, these messengers. We feel you're coming soon, and it's up to us, Lord, to proclaim this message. It really, truly is. So if we love you, Lord, if we're in devotion with you, Lord, we're praying, we're seeking you, we're reading your word, you are on our hearts, and you will come out of our mouths. We pray that. Revive us, refresh us, rejuvenate us, Lord. Fill us afresh, and we pray that we would be a light. We really do. Time's running out, Lord, and we look forward to your soon coming, but we want everybody to come with us, everybody you put in our path. So, Lord, prepare them for that. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here, if you notice, there's two messengers that are introduced. He says, behold, I send my messenger. This is the prophesied messenger number one. And this is none other than John the Baptist. We know this, Matthew 11, verse 10, Mark chapter 1, verse 2, Luke 7, verse 27, all pinpoint this as John the Baptist. They apply this promise to John the Baptist. So at the end of Malachi 2, Israel is complaining that the Lord seems to reward those that are wicked. You know, we've been there before, haven't we? Have you ever seen somebody prosper and you're like, they're so wicked. How come I have to struggle and suffer? And it seems like the wicked prosper. And Israel took this to heart and they complained about it at the end of this chapter. They're complaining that the Lord seems to reward the wicked. And it's as if he didn't exercise justice in the world. And I see a lot of people doing that today. Why is that guy getting away with this? Or why? I do this in my own heart sometimes. I look at a certain guy and think, how long are you going to let that guy get away with this, Lord? It happens. Well, the Lord responds to the complaining by telling them, listen, I'm going to set things right. I am. My Messiah is coming. And before him will come my messenger. And I love how the Lord tells us these things in advance. What he's saying is, are you looking for it? Be looking for it. Be looking for the messenger. Be looking for the Messiah too. Be looking. God also says, and he will prepare the way before me. I like this. Before me. You mean you're coming too, Lord? Yeah, he is. We know that he did. We know that he's coming back again. Before me. Now, in an ancient procession of royalty, you know, when a king came into a town, he'd have, depending on how big he was, his kingdom, how wealthy he was and all, there would be a tremendous procession sometimes. Sometimes army, you know, a display of his wealth, the things he has, my horses, my wives, whatever it would be. But sometimes in these ancient processions, the messenger went before the king to announce that he was coming, to announce the route, to let them know which way he was coming through and all that. Announce his arrival, let everybody know, but to remove all the obstacles in the road. He was to do that. He was to make sure there's nothing in the road. Sometimes the messenger went so well in advance that he would have potholes and ditches paved, filled in, curves straightened out, high places leveled off. I mean, they'd go through a lot of trouble depending on how important this king might be. So anything. Any curves, roads, leveling, anything that needed to be done, he might do. Well, you could say this about John the Baptist because he fulfilled this exact ministry for Jesus. We know. We see the same idea in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And I'll read it. It says there, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Now, we know that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, in the desert. You know, and I just believe he was just spending as much time as he could with the Lord. I'm alone with the Lord, and I'm praying, I'm seeking him, you know, he's spending time. God liked to send a lot of his prophets and stuff out into the desert to just spend time with them. Maybe you've been through a desert. I know I've been through a desert portion of my life, too. And it was just, I really felt the Lord was training and teaching me a lot of things. But John the Baptist would be in those barren places, those desert places. But I thought of John the Baptist when he came into the villages and there'd be people around. They're still barren places because they're barren in their hearts. The people were barren. He wasn't just out in the desert. He went to places in deserts and people's hearts too, proclaiming the word. But it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And I stopped there for a minute, because like most of the Old Testament prophets, this would be Isaiah, but like most of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah mixes the two comings of Jesus. Many times in their writings. Malachi is going to do the same thing as well, but they mix up the two comings in his picture of the coming Christ. And you have to look at it and you're like, well, this would take two different times to fulfill these. Yeah, a lot of times they wrote that way. And then to finish it, it says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, I love it when the Pharisees came to John. You know, picture John, really hairy. You know, he hasn't cut his hair. He probably hasn't shaved. He looks like a real hippie freak guy. I don't know, whatever. But all hairy clothes, camel hair, and he's been out in the desert. He's probably really dark and, I don't know, freaky-looking guy and everything. And he comes in, and he's got this message, and you think of the appearance of this guy, and the Pharisees say, who are you? Are you him? Are you the one? And John, you know, John, he pointed to this voice right here. He said, I'm not him. We know John's heart. I need to be put down. He needs to be lifted up. I'm just the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. He quotes Isaiah. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. I'm a nobody. I just want people to know that he's coming. I'm going to proclaim him. I'm going to let people know. I'm just this voice. That's it. To the Pharisees, I just want to prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. See, that's the important thing. The people, these are the people of the Word. These are the people that are looking for the Messiah. And here comes this messenger. They can look right at their scriptures and go, this must be him. Here he is. But they didn't do that, did they? Even when Jesus would get right in their face, they'd look at him and go, you're not him. You're not what we expected. I mean, it just is amazing. You know, I would love to watch all this on film and see all how this transpired. He's telling the Pharisees, no, I'm just the messenger. So God's purpose for bringing this particular prophecy through Malachi in his day was probably because Israel complained that the messianic promises of Haggai and Zechariah were not fulfilled. They're not fulfilled. You know, today people are saying this, aren't they? Where is he? I thought the rapture would happen back in the 70s. People are starting to walk away and starting to get weak in their faith and they're starting to get tired and they're not looking anymore. It's the same thing today. You know, what we read of here, they weren't looking for him. They didn't think he was coming. And messengers are out there trying to tell people about it and they're not listening today either. But you know what? Here, Malachi is showing them that the way for the Messiah must be prepared. It has to be prepared, and they're not ready yet. And I look around today, and I think, people are not ready, even the ones that say they're looking for him, even the ones that are every day, Lord, I hope you come today. I don't know if everybody's ready for this. Are you ready for this? Of course, we need to be born again. But are you really ready? You know, do you have a desire in your heart that everybody you look on, you want to take them with you? You know what I mean? It burns in me that I just look at people and I want to take that guy with me and I want to take her with us and so on. And are we ready? So to say before me is another way that the Lord promises that he himself will come too. He's going before I come. So the Lord is saying, I'm coming too. You know, not just some new or some better prophet. It's going to be the Lord himself. Not just somebody the Lord is going to send. The Lord's coming. The Lord himself. He says, here, even the messenger of the covenant. So the second messenger here is the Lord himself, and Jesus is coming to his temple in fulfillment of the old covenant. And we know that he did. He did come to the temple, didn't he? We're going to see that next week, Lord willing. He came to institute a new covenant, and he did that too. He did that as well. Now, the second messenger will also come with purifying judgment. All right, and it's going to be a fearful coming for those who aren't prepared, if you're not prepared. Now, I would look through this crowd here and think, well, most of us are probably prepared. We're born again. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And you're prepared. And you're looking for his soon coming. And maybe if you're spending time with him and you're reading of him and you're seeking him and you're praying, he's on your heart. And like Mary, it's going to come out of your mouth. You can't help it. At times, like Paul, I couldn't help it. Like Jeremiah, I couldn't keep it in. I'm not putting pressure on all of us. We got to go out there and evangelize 200 people by the end of the week. I'm not. That's not it at all. Maybe all you got to do is just share with one person. Just one. And you're the John the Baptist in their life. You could be the John the Baptist in their life. Jesus is coming. And their eyes are opened. And God wants to use you. He wants to work right through you. And you get so blessed, you want to go tell somebody else after that. I'm not putting the pressure on you. I'm really not. Sometimes I ask my wife that. Do I put too much pressure on people to go share? And she says, no, not really. And in Canada, they told me I did that, you know. But anyways, so the second messenger is coming with purifying judgment. It's going to be a fearful coming. But in verse 2, Malachi asks, who can endure the day of his coming? Now, we know that Malachi 3:1 speaks of two messengers to come, one to prepare the way of the Lord, and one to be the messenger of the covenant. Now, the coming that man must endure is going to be the second coming, that man must endure. It's going to be the coming of the messenger of the covenant, and it's Jesus Christ, but it's his second coming that we're talking about. So Malachi as well, like most of the Old Testament prophets, he mixes in the two comings in his picture of the coming Christ as well. But it says here, he'll be like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. And the coming of this second messenger, it'll be awesome and terrible, but with purpose. Both the launderer and the refiner do the work of cleaning, but they're not out to destroy. They want to clean, but they're not out to destroy. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. You know, he's going to cleanse his people of all ages, all his people through time. He wants to cleanse them all who will receive him. He died for your sins. He wants to put your sin away. He died for that sin. He paid the price for it. All his people of all ages, and purge them as gold and silver. So there are two processes here, cleansing and purifying. Cleansing is like the use of soap, like it's expressed here. And the fire is used for testing. Fire, maybe you've been in the fire lately. The Lord's testing you. And you're balking at it and complaining and, no, what are you doing? And he's like, well, I'm testing you. You told me last week, you said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and I'm testing you out. And you're not surviving this test so well. We get like that. I know I do too. Why are you doing this, Lord? Well, you asked for it. You got to remember what you pray for sometimes. So he's testing us. It's another way of purifying. Fire is used for testing, and it's another way of purifying us besides the soap as well. Now, he goes on here, the Lord will also punish sorcerers. Listen, today, the practice of the occult and stuff, it's exploding off the map. It's crazy. I have people coming to me telling me some really strange things that are going on out there, and I absolutely believe them because they're real. Satan knows he has a short time. Satan knows what we're saying right now. He knows that we are preaching this messenger has come, that the church is the messenger now, that Jesus is coming. He knows he has a short time, so he stepped up his work as well. You know, I read somewhere where witches are getting together in droves and praying curses on our president. We need to pray not only for his physical protection, we need to pray for his spiritual protection too. So he's going to punish sorcerers, verse 5, adulterers, perjurers, those who oppress wage earners, that oppress widows, that oppress orphans, as well as those who turn away strangers. So the fact that the Lord is the unchanging one, he's consistent. It accounts for the preservation of the sons of Jacob. That when we see the phrase the sons of Jacob, it's speaking of Israel, but usually if he says Jacob instead of Israel, he's talking to those that are in rebellion. You know, you see Israel in scripture, you see Jacob, and a lot of times the reference to Jacob means, oh, you who are rebelling is in with Israel. But he's speaking here of the preservation of the sons of Jacob from destruction. He says, I, the Lord, never change. And that's why you descendants of Jacob haven't been destroyed yet. Listen, God is a God of judgment, but he's also gracious. He is consistent. The reason that they hadn't been absolutely obliterated like the Edomites at this time was because of his grace. Because of his grace. Listen, the grace of God. Be praying for a greater understanding of it in your life. A greater understanding of his grace. Because he's still a gracious God, and he never changes. He never has changed. He never will change. Thank God for that. God today is still a God of judgment, and that's going to be a terror to the wicked. But he's going to be gracious to those who seek his grace. Do you belong to him? Really, do you belong to him? You know, I was having a discussion with a guy the other day that said, I think a lot of the Christians that I know, they're not really Christians. They think they are. Make your calling and election sure. Are you sure? Are you really sure? Well, so the question, do you belong to him? Because since he's also a God who never changes in reference to his grace, that should comfort anybody who will accept the grace of God. He's so gracious that he came to our planet as one of us the first time. He came to this planet as one of us. It still blows me away to save us. Now, the first messenger that we read of, John the Baptist, he proclaimed the way of the Lord the first time Jesus came. Well, listen, Jesus is coming again. And I know this isn't news to you. He's coming again. So who's the messenger this time? Who do you think the messenger is now? If I read the scriptures correctly, the church is. We are. Not just one person. All of us, the church itself, we're the messenger now. It's us. It's our calling. Isaiah and Malachi spoke of the Lord's messenger who cried out in the barren places. That's us. Isn't work barren? Isn't your neighborhood a desert? Maybe your home is really dry. The Lord isn't there. We need to be crying out like this. That's us. So those prophets said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the idea is that the Lord's coming to his people. He's coming as a triumphant king to his people who has the road prepared before him so he can travel in glory and in ease. Now, every obstacle in the way must be removed. If you guys remember that Malachi wanted people to know that they become lukewarm in their love toward God. And I hope that's nobody here. Pray. If you feel like you've cooled off in your walk, Lord, stoke the fire in me. Lord, pursue him. Get alone with him. Get in the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Get hot again. I was preaching Wednesday night. We need more Josiahs. I'm preaching today. We need more John the Baptists. We do. The hour is getting late. So, and he asked here, who shall stand when the Lord appeareth? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and we'll find that out. Let's go back to Luke 1. So we've seen the birth of John the Baptist foretold by the angel Gabriel, and the virgin birth of Jesus foretold, Gabriel's second mission. Then Mary's visit to Elizabeth. They spent some time together. Mary probably stayed the whole time until John was born. Then Mary's praise because of God's grace upon her. And now we're going to see the birth of John the Baptist. So if you would look at verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So just like we knew, the promise was fulfilled as God said it would be. God always fulfills his promises. Every promise in here will be fulfilled, every single one of them. He always keeps his promises. Now, according to the custom, the firstborn son was supposed to be named after his father. Verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, think about this birth. This lady's old. Finally, she's going to have a baby. So they're rejoicing with her. They're celebrating. You know what? They would get together and celebrate a baby coming into the world. They would celebrate. It's a joyous occasion, especially for Elizabeth. She's an old woman. Now, the Holy Spirit spares us any details. She's pretty old, so I don't know how that went. But many times, they had musicians there. And I know this sounds horrible, ladies, but they would have musicians there who would blow their instruments if it was a boy. Everybody wanted a boy. And they would leave or go home if it was a girl. Many cultures were like that. They wanted boys. They wanted men to boys to carry on the family name, to work, and so on. And a lot of cultures are really like that. Keep in mind that nobody did more for women than Jesus. Once Jesus came, everything changed. He didn't preach down to them. He preached equality. And you know that there's an order, but it's not really rank. You know, when I had a little girl. You know, every guy wants a son. When I had a little girl, I said in my heart, I want another girl. I wanted a boy too, but I wanted two girls and a boy. I got one of each and I'm happy, but I'm just saying that, you know, I always wanted to have a son, but when I had a daughter, I wanted another daughter because I like daughters so much, but I had both. But anyway, I love what Jesus did for women. No one had ever done this before. No one had ever taught like Jesus and treated women like Jesus did. So we're on the dawn of a whole new age here and everything. But verse 59, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now the eighth day turns out to be when a baby's blood is most ready to coagulate. And gee, somebody knew that. Somehow they knew that. I don't know. You know, when God established this covenant of circumcision with Moses, he said, you do it on the eighth day. And the scientists have found out since then that the eighth day is the day that the baby's really ready to have his blood coagulate the very best. Leviticus 12:3 tells us that. Of course, both Zacharias and Elizabeth knew that the name of the child was to be John, according to the command of the angel Gabriel, verse 13. So, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John, or Yohanan. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. In other words, what are you doing? You know, sometimes this things continue, well, this is what we've always done. Well, so what? But anyway, what are you doing? And they made signs to his father. You know, they leave her. Let's go talk to the dad. They made signs to the father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. They just thought this was just so strange. But they treated Zacharias as if he were deaf, not just mute. Now, this must have been really annoying to Zacharias, unless this means not only was Zacharias unable to speak, but that he was also unable to hear. And I did some research on this, and they use the same word for both. So he was probably both then, unable to speak, unable to hear, the same thing. Now, listen, I thought about this. Remember Zacharias? Remember him doubting? He doubted. The angel came to him, and I mean, what a picture that must be, this angel standing there and telling him this. And I remember joking about it, like, what, have you been lied to by angels before or something? And the angel strikes him. But here he is. I just thought of us. If the church, you and I, if we won't hear or we don't believe, we won't be able to speak either. I think this is a picture for us here. I mean, really, think about this. If we won't hear or we don't believe, we'll be like him. We won't be able to speak either. You know, maybe some of you are questioning, why can't I share more? Why don't I share more? Maybe you're not listening the way you should. Maybe you're not believing as much as you should. Maybe the Lord isn't on your heart that it's just flying out of your mouth. Because I looked at Mary and I thought, she is so ecstatic about her Lord and her Savior that it's on her heart and it's coming out of her mouth just like that. And I thought, if you really, really love the Lord, it's going to come out. And you're not going to have to worry about, well, how do I share? And how do I get over the fear? And what do I say? You don't have to. You know what I'm saying? I used to do this too. Go to the pastors when I was a young Christian. Well, how do I share my faith? And what do I say? And, you know, and then I realized the Lord takes care of all of that. Once you really get to know him, he takes care of all the words. If we won't hear, if we're unable to hear, oh, we doubt, we're not going to be able to speak either. And if we don't speak, we'll no longer be able to hear the voice of our Father. So it's when we're speaking and sharing and ministering that we're in the position to hear our Father even more clearly. Now, if we've ever had thoughts like, well, I don't want to read another chapter. I don't want to hear another Bible study. We just did that book. Or I just read that book. Or I don't want to look at another commentary. You know what? Do you know it might be because you're not sharing with other people? Again, you're taking all this in, but you're not letting something out. The Dead Sea, everything flows into the Dead Sea and it just stays there and it's dead. The Galilee, everything flows into the Galilee and it flows out of the Galilee. So maybe you're just collecting, but not outflowing. So maybe it's because we're not sharing with others. Because when you're giving out, you'll be hungry to take more in. Makes sense, doesn't it? If I sat down and ate a big bowl of rigatoni right now and I was packed, I wouldn't want to put any more in there. Well, Zacharias responds now in total faith now. I like it. He'd been struck deaf and dumb by the angel because of his unbelief. So it isn't, well, I think it, maybe we ought to call him John. No, we're calling him John. No doubt about it. Because for Zacharias, this was totally recognition of fact now. It's not a suggestion. Even though he had failed before, God gives Zacharias a second chance. And doesn't he do that with us? He's done that with me. He's given me hundredth chances. He gives Zacharias a second chance at faith. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Because he gives the same thing to us today. Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. I like this. Immediately his mouth was opened, just like Gabriel said. Just like Gabriel said. Now Zacharias can speak again, and he spoke praising God. The first things out of his mouth is praise. What's the first thing coming out of your mouth in the morning? Maybe you shouldn't answer that. I don't know. I just thought of that, you know, just immediately it's praise coming out of his mouth. It's really important that his chastisement for his disobedience didn't make him bitter. You know, he's not angry at God because I couldn't speak for 9 months. You know, it's not like that at all. No, he's praising God. We're going to find out he has a real awareness of what's going on. He has a real awareness of where he is in history, who his son is going to be, how close the Messiah is. This guy, his circuits are blowing because he's praising the Lord. He understands. It made him want to trust God all the more at every opportunity. Zacharias wrote, his name is John, on a tablet. And that settled it. Actually, the old priest's mouth sings a hymn that gives us four beautiful pictures of what the coming of Jesus Christ to earth really means. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? They're all wondering. What's going to become of this child? What's he going to be like? So it's an even bigger surprise when they notice that the power of speech has returned to Zacharias as soon as he wrote John. Okay, now the news spread quickly throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all the people are wondering. They're wondering about the future work of this unusual baby, and they knew that the special favor of the Lord was upon him. They know. The rest of the verse says, and the hand of the Lord was with him. What if they put that on your tombstone? Wouldn't that be great? The hand of the Lord was with him. Wouldn't you like to have people say that about you? The hand of the Lord is with her. The hand of the Lord is with him. You see, they know. They see it. If the hand of the Lord is with you, people will see it. I want the hand of the Lord with me. You know, and I'm not just going to sit here, Lord, I want your hand with me. I'm going to go pursue it. I'm going to make sure that it is. You know what I'm saying? We sit back and, Lord, I want this and I want that. He wants you to go get it. Go after it. Believe it. Pursue it. Seek him. Get on your face. Learn more about him. Zacharias' song is a song of prophecy. And you know what I like? Everybody in this chapter sings. You notice this? They all get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they sing because they have a real understanding of what's going on here. They do. They sing. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, even though Zacharias is not in the line of David, he does recognize that his son is going to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ, for the Messiah, as foretold by Malachi in Isaiah. Here's an old priest who's been studying the Torah for all his life. He knows the scriptures. And I just imagine him one day reading the scriptures going, the realization, whoa, John is going to be the one to announce the coming of the Messiah. My boy, whoa, you know, I mean, think about that, right? The presence of the forerunner then means the Messiah is close. If the first messenger is here, then the Messiah is so close. Listen, the church has been here for 2,000 years, guys, so how close is the Messiah? The Messiah is not far behind. He's coming soon. Imagine the old priest realizing the Messiah is near and my son is going to proclaim him. Wow, it's soon. See, listen, they've been looking for the Messiah. My Savior, my God is coming. And now it's really close. He's excited about it. If we every day we're looking at the headlines and we're reading the news and we're seeing this and we're seeing that. We're seeing the disasters. We're seeing the storms and the warnings and all the other things that are coming down the pipe at us and everything. Shouldn't we be excited? He's coming soon. It can't be too far. So again, the presence of the forerunner indicates that the Messiah is not far behind. And again, it's my son? Wow. But how old is the church now? I was thinking of this the other day. The Messiah is coming, church. It's coming. He's coming. And again, we are the forerunner today. I'm not pressuring you to rack up notches on your belt, or you've got to share with a certain number of people. You know what? That person on the line at work, the desk next to you, they pour their guts out to you. Do you just pat them on the back, or do you tell them the solution? Do you bring up Jesus and you just tell them that he's coming soon? He's the answer. You're the forerunner. The church is the forerunner today. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, now, this guy, he's free from any bonds of unbelief, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Zacharias is inspired to sing an eloquent hymn of praise here, and it's full of the quotations from the Old Testament. Verse 68, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath... Now look at this. This sentence is filled with past tense grammar, punctuation, whatever you call it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It's past tense stuff. Praise to our God for what he had done. Past tense. Zacharias realizes that the birth of his son John indicates the imminence of the coming of the Messiah. And he's speaking of Christ coming as if it's already an accomplished fact. It's already, look at it, it's already happened. Before it even happens. Faith enabled him to say God had already visited and redeemed his people by sending the Redeemer. And you know what? Now he knows too that life in the womb of Mary is the Messiah. So he has come. He's here. Wow. Just, you ever picture yourself, you ever put yourself right into the Bible scene and like live it? You know what I mean? Like you're there and just how human we are and how we would react. And I don't know, I do this a lot. I'm just thinking of what it'd be like to be Zacharias and everything. But Jehovah had raised up a horn of salvation in the royal house of David. And we all know that a horn was used for oil. They'd put oil in a horn and they'd use it for anointing the king. A horn of an animal, anointing king. So it means a king of salvation. A king of salvation from the kingly line of David. But it's also a symbol of power, the horn. This king would be powerful too. A powerful king. A powerful savior. And he's both, isn't he? He's both of those. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And he's saying, it's been written. The prophets came. The prophets spoke. It's been written that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You know, praise to God for fulfilling prophecy. The coming of the Messiah, as we know, had been predicted by the holy prophets since the world began. It would mean salvation from our enemy and safety from our foes, too. He says to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I love this next verse. It's really loaded. Verse 75, in holiness, serving in holiness. Listen, holiness has everything to do with character. Holiness. Are you praying, Lord, I want holiness. I want to pursue holiness. I want to pursue purity, purity of mind, purity of heart, purity of speech, purity, holiness. Holiness has everything to do with character. And because of that character comes righteousness, which covers conduct. So he's talking about holiness and righteousness, the character which influences your conduct. Think of that before him all the days of our life. Praise to God for his faithfulness. Praise to God for his promises. The Lord had made an unconditional covenant of salvation with Abraham, And the promise was fulfilled by the coming of Abraham's seed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought salvation. The salvation he brought was both external and internal. Externally, it means deliverance from the hand of enemies. Internally, it means serving him without fear, serving him in holiness, serving him in righteousness. Now, there's a couple of striking thoughts in this passage that you wouldn't get just reading through it, scanning over it, really. First, there's a connection between the name of John, it's Yohanan in the Hebrew, and the theme of the song. So there's a connection between the name of John and the theme of the song, because both mean the grace of God. Both of them mean the grace of Jehovah. Then there are allusions to the names of John, Zacharias, and Elizabeth in verses 72 and 73. John is equal to the mercy promised in meaning in verse 72. Zacharias is equal to remembering in verse 72. And Elizabeth is equal to the oath, verse 73. So in meaning, they're all equal. So God's favor, as announced by John, results from his remembering the oath of his holy covenant. So there's a big play on words in there, and I think that's awesome. I mean, only God could do this in his word. And is Zacharias realizing this as it's being written down, or as he's realizing the names and everything? It's probably blowing his mind. But now he gets to say this to his son. Look at this. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." He's to go out and relay the information, to give the gospel. The mission of John is to be the Savior's herald. What an awesome opportunity. This is why Jesus called him the greatest prophet of all, because his ministry was so important. He's the one to proclaim Jesus. He's the one who's standing there as he's baptizing, and he looks and he sees him. Can you imagine that? You're baptizing people, and he looks and he sees the Messiah, and he knows it's him. It's my cousin. It's true, though. I mean, I don't know. I just picture this as just so awesome. John would be the prophet of the Most High, preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord, and the proclaiming salvation to his people through the forgiveness of their sins. And here again, notice this, we see that references to Jehovah in the Old Testament are applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Malachi, listen, he predicted a messenger to prepare the way for before the Lord, right? Before Jehovah. We read that in Malachi 3:1. Zacharias identifies John as the first messenger, and we know that John came to prepare the way before Jesus. So here's one you could take to the Jehovah's Witnesses, couldn't you? The obvious conclusion is that Jesus is Jehovah. We hear them saying, oh, it never says that Jesus is God. It sure does. It sure does. Malachi predicted a messenger to prepare the way before Jehovah. Zacharias identifies John as that first messenger. We know that. And we know that John came to prepare the way before Jesus. So the obvious conclusion, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Now, so we witness that Jesus is Jehovah, but they don't, I guess, the Jehovah's Witnesses. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So he's to give illumination as well. Again, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. He's to give illumination as well, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So Christ's coming is likened to the sunrise. You know, for centuries, these people in this area and everything, people everywhere have been in darkness. And now through the tender mercy of God, remember that phrase, the tender mercy of God for all of us, the tender mercy of God. He's so merciful. Mercy is something we don't deserve. Mercy actually is not getting what we do deserve, the tender mercy of our God. So now dawn was about to break, It would come in the person of Jesus Christ, shining on the Gentiles who were in darkness and the shadow of death, and guiding Israel's feet into the way of peace as well. You know, in Malachi 4:4, it says this. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So when Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, comes again, those who rebel against him or rebel against God and are out to destroy his people will feel the heat of his wrath, while at the same time, really, those who fear him will feel the warmth of his healing. At the same time, it's so different. Some will experience the heat of his wrath and others the warmth of his healing at the same time. Now, what I find interesting, too, to complete that verse, I said, a calf in the stall, the calves of the stall. He's shut up at night. He's locked in to the barn or whatever. But when the sun rises, the calf goes out into pasture to feed. It's set free. So like us, the child of God, he might be in bondage. You might be in bondage to the thought of all your past sins and how wicked you've been and the guilt that you have and all that, along with the present unbelief that may have tied us up, may have kept us in the stall. But when the Lord revealed himself to you, you were set free. And now you can go forth and feed. And that's what he wants. You know, I'm sorry, church, but I'm finding that people don't want to feed on the Word of God. And if I asked for hands and you were really honest, I'd ask how many people read the Bible every day this week. Probably half of you would raise your hands. I'm not trying to rail on you or make you feel guilty. I'm just telling you, we have the greatest food at our opportunity and we neglect it. We do. You can't hide behind that. I'm sorry, Joe. I thought you were being funny. Oh, boy. You know what here? Zacharias doesn't even know Jesus yet. He doesn't even know Jesus yet, but he praises him and he loves him. He's very passionate about Jesus. What about us? You know why I say this with some expression here? We know so much more about Jesus than Zacharias did. You know that? He's on fire for Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's so excited. My Messiah is coming. We know so much more about Jesus than he ever, well, maybe not now, but, you know, than he did back then. Well, so what's the excuse for the coldness in our heart then? And I know there's been times where my heart's been cold too. I just want to wake everybody up. I really do. If there's a cold spot in your heart, I want it to get heated up. What's our excuse? Are you hot? Are you lukewarm? Are you cold? But look at verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. John was to be called the prophet of the highest. He was going to go before the Lord to prepare his ways. John knew that the Messiah was in their midst as he was growing up. He's here someplace. Can you picture that? John's on earth. He's getting ready. At about 30, he comes to the age where he goes out and he starts his ministry. That's what you did in Israel. But in his 20s, I think he knows the Messiah's here. He's here someplace. He knows it. And I sometimes joke that I feel like he's on his way right now. It's that close that he's coming. But John knew that as he grew up, that the Messiah was in their midst. John the Baptist was a very unusual person. He was prepared to do a special task for God. I don't think anything was going to stop him. We are going to see where he has a little period of doubt, but I can't blame him. When we get to that, we'll talk about that. But he has a special task, and it says, and he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Probably about 30 years old was that time. But the promise of God came to fruition in John's life. We know that John was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Why? You know what? Have you ever been in the desert? Have you ever been in the desert in your walk with Christ? He sends you out to the desert. You know, it's a good place. Because if you think about it, the desert, that's where God trains many of his prophets. Moses was out there. Jacob was out there. Paul even went out to the desert. Even Jesus spent some time in the desert. Abraham. So for now, we're going to leave this grasshopper eating, camel skin wearing, long haired dude in the desert. And He's ready to give direction. He's ready to give information. He's ready to give illumination regarding his Messiah, his Lord, our Lord. He's ready. The way for Messiah must be prepared. And I'm just going to ask you again, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know for sure that you're ready? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, I like that you haven't closed your Bibles yet. Isaiah 40, I wrote it down over here. I'm just going to read Isaiah 40, verse 4 and 5, real quick. It says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The valley of discouragement needs to be filled in. The mountain of pride and prayerlessness needs to be brought down. These are how you can prepare for the coming of the Lord. The crooked place of errors has to be straightened out, and the rough places of irritation need to be made smooth. We don't have time to be in the valley of depression feeling sorry for ourselves. We have work to do, and we don't have a right to be proud or angry because we have a job to do. We need to forget about our own problems and our own hurts and our own heartbreaks and everything else, our pains. We need to realize that we have the exact same call that John the Baptist had on his life. We do as the church today, right now, to prepare the way in the wilderness of the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same obligation, because he's coming really soon. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I just really want to pray that we're prepared. I really want to pray we have a realization moment like Zacharias did, Lord, where he realizes where he is in history. Lord, you have put these people on this planet at such a time as this for what you have in store for today. And Lord, we could be so close to the coming of the Lord, and we're the ones you've chosen to be here. So, Lord, we're the called. We're the church. Help us to prepare the way, Lord. Help us to know how privileged we are to be alive at a time like this. It's such an exciting time. We may live to see the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds. Lord, how awesome would that be? But, Lord, we want to take everybody with us that we can. So, Lord, whatever we need to do in our hearts, whatever valley we need to fill in or mountain we need to bring down or crooked place we need to straighten out, Lord, would you show us? Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit and bless us today. We love you, Jesus. We want to love you as much as Zacharias, knowing that we know more about you than he did at that time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.